now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit. Here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it? You can't stop it. You can only hope to contain it. The fastest half-hour podcast in the West. This is Live from the Pulpit, coming to you live and local from deep in the heart of the San Joaquin Valley, deep in the heart of Merced Church of Christ. I am your guide on this excursion into theology and other sundry matters, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offering up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. Greetings and welcome to the program. So let me just preface this episode by saying that the things that I'm going to bring to your attention are not meant to be mean or spiteful. I don't say them with any animosity or glee, but I do bring them up because I want you to know the truth. If you are a member of the Catholic Church, if you are a Catholic, I want you to know the truth. And though I may not know you, I love you enough to tell you the truth. You see, when it comes to Catholicism, Roman Catholicism, as we know it today, was and is a slow-moving train. Small and seemingly minor changes in doctrine and practice has produced the monstrosity, quite frankly, which is the religion that over a billion people practice today on planet Earth. And so I want to discuss some of the various doctrines and practices and teachings of the Catholic Church, which are contrary with the Bible. And if you go to the website, I'll have links to the various websites that you can find this information. It's readily available. But I want you to consider the slow-moving and yet intentional manner in which a lot of the doctrines and practices of the Catholic Church came to be. For example, in 300 AD, that's when the practice of prayers for the dead was commenced. It was at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD where the initial proposal was put forward, probably by the Western Bishop Hosius, to forbid entirely the marriage of priests. But that motion was met by strong opposition. It was ultimately rejected. Until 60 years later, in 385 AD, at least in the West, the first prohibition of clerical marriage, which laid claim to universal church authority, was ratified, as it were, in a decretal form, a form letter by a bishop to another bishop, it just so happened, in Spain. In 389 AD, that's when Mariolatry, the worship of Mary, began with Gregory Nazianzen. He mentioned in a eulogy how a woman, Justina, had besought the Virgin Mary to protect her virginity. Lent wasn't begun until 519 AD. The doctrine of purgatory wasn't popularized until 593 AD, and that doctrine was pulled right out of the Apocrypha by Gregory the Great. And then in 607 AD, that's when the first pope came to power, Boniface III. He was the first person to take the title of universal bishop. Now, I know other guys. Gregory the Great was one of them. Leo the Great back in the 5th century. These guys claimed a lot of power, but it was Boniface III who assumed the title universal bishop, and that was by decree of the emperor. In 753 AD, Baptism by sprinkling for those on sick beds was officially accepted. It had been practiced before that. It started out about 500 years, almost 500 years earlier, in 257 AD. Sprinkling for adults instead of immersion was first used as an exception for those on sick beds. Well, it wasn't ratified officially until 753 AD. In 995 AD, that's when Pope John the 15th began canonizing dead saints. Up until that point, they hadn't done it. In 1054 AD, you have a significant event in church history where the Roman Catholic Church breaks away from the Orthodox Church. You have the Eastern and the Western branches of the church. And it was also in that year that the Roman Catholics officially embraced instrumental music. Rosary beads, invented by Peter the Hermit, were introduced in 1090 AD. Think about that. Before Peter the Hermit introduces rosary beads, nobody was doing it. It was not a practice of the New Testament church, certainly in the first century, but for 1,000 years, nobody was doing it. The doctrine of transubstantiation was explained by Pope Innocent III in 1215 AD at the Fourth Lateran Council. That's the belief that the elements of the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine, the fruit of the vine, literally become the body and the blood of Jesus respectively. That's transubstantiation. The substance of them is actually changed. In 1439 AD, purgatory as a dogma is ratified by the Council of Florence. It took, what, 900 years, over 900 years to get this thing ratified? Apocryphal books, the books that are hidden, the books that are not inspired, they are extra-biblical. Books like 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th Maccabees, Book of Wisdom, Book of Sirach, all these different things. Those apocryphal books are added to the Bible at the Council of Trent in 1545 AD. So the very books upon which purgatory, the doctrine, is based, wasn't considered part of the Bible until over 100 years after it's ratified as a dogma? It's crazy. You see, they're working backwards and sideways and all kinds of different stuff. 1870, the infallibility of the Pope is made official at the Vatican Council. In 1950, the doctrine of the Assumption of the Body of the Virgin Mary into heaven shortly after her death is first explicated by Pope Pius XII. In addition, the Immaculate Conception of Mary is proclaimed by Pope Pius XII 4 years later. A lot of focus on Mary the last century. In 1995, you have the first use of girls in the traditional altar boy duties. And in 1996, you have Pope John Paul II saying, yeah, Catholics can believe in evolution. Those are just highlights, by the way. Highlights of the Catholic Church. I wanted you to get the impression over the course of centuries, even millennia, you see the Catholic Church slowly and gradually moving further and further away from what you read about in the Bible, in the New Testament. I've talked at some length concerning the papacy. The Pope claims to be the head of the church here on earth, the vicar of Christ. But I've shown you that no, it was not Peter who was to be the head. Jesus said, I will build my church. And indeed, according to Ephesians 5:23 and Colossians 1:18, he is the head of his church, head of the body of the church. So this business of the papacy simply is not biblical. Let me give you some other doctrines that if you're a Catholic, whether you know it or not, you believe these things, but they are at odds with and in conflict with what the Bible says. And I want you to know this, and I'm not trying to pick on you or anything like that. I want you to know the truth. I want you to know what Jesus says. Not what some man, your priest, tells you. What Jesus says and what the Bible says. Catholics are taught to call the priest Father. If you're a Catholic, you've done that. You call the priest Father. You go to confessional, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned, right? You call the priest, you call the Pope. You mean even the word Pope, Papa. That means Father. That's a religious title. I guess it has to do with respect. But Christians in the first century never called their leaders Father. That didn't happen until hundreds of years after the fact. In fact, Jesus teaches that his disciples are to call no man Father. Matthew 23, verse 9, call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Call no man Father. You have one Father, and that's your Heavenly Father. I mentioned a moment ago that for the first 1,000 years of church history, rosary beads were not used. As I understand it, Catholics, you use these rosary beads in your prayers, right? It's usually a circle, but it's also got a little strand, a little piece that's attached to a cross. And the rosary is divided into five, they're called decades, which are just 10 sets, a set of 10 beads, I should say. And each decade represents a mystery or an event in the life of Jesus. Now, for the longest time, there were 15 mysteries. Three groupings of five mysteries: joyful, sorrowful, glorious. It was Pope John Paul, though, who added a new set of mysteries. And so now there are 20 sets of 10. You see, you take each decade, you're supposed to pray each decade three times. You go around the circle three times. And you start off with your cross, and you have that first bead, you say, an Our Father. And then you have three beads, which are three Hail Marys, which are intended for the purpose of increasing faith, hope, and love. And then you get to the first mystery, you say another Our Father. And then you have the first decade, the first 10 beads, you say 10 Hail Marys. And then you come to the second mystery, say another Our Father. And then you have another 10 beads, you say 10 more Hail Marys. And then you come to the third mystery, you say another Our Father. You have 10 more. You see how this works? You go all the way around your rosary bead chain, and that's one cycle, as it were. And once you complete that cycle, you do it again until you have done it three times for the three groupings of the five mysteries. Again, it was Peter the Hermit who invented it in 1090. But it wasn't made popular until St. Dominic in 1208 AD. And that's because of the belief that Mary appeared to St. Dominic in that year at a church and revealed rosary beads to him. And from that time, they said their Hail Marys, 150 of them. And you said you're Our Fathers, 15 of them. And the appeal is made to Psalm 136 that alternates the same phrase 26 times after 26 different blessings that God gives us. That's what text that your Catholic friends will appeal to in their justification for why they pray the same prayer repetitiously. But it's not 26 in a row, the same exact verbatim words, but it's 26 different blessings from God, and they do end with, His steadfast love endures forever. Furthermore, this is a song, not a prayer, it's a psalm, and it was intended to be sung. Now, you dig back into the history of the rosary beads, and this idea of praying with beads has pagan roots. Did you know that? Yeah, it was originally a pagan practice hundreds of years before Peter the Hermit or Saint Dominic. You see, Hindus, they were believed to have introduced the concept of praying with beads of the world around the 5th century AD. And then Islam picked up on the idea in the 7th century. They actually use a rosary of 99 beads. And each bead, by the way, represents one of the names of Allah. Buddhists, they have 108 prayer beads on a string. So these various religions were doing it, pagan religions in some cases, they were praying with beads before, centuries before, the Catholic Church adopted it as a practice. The rosary is of pagan origin. And just because you take it from paganism and baptize it doesn't necessarily make it right. Furthermore, when you pray the rosary beads, you're heaping up, you understand, you're heaping up 10 times more praise upon Mary than God himself. You pray 10 Hail Marys, and that is, and then you pray one Our Father. 10 more Hail Marys, one Our Father. 10 times more praise is given to Mary than to God. Of the 59 total beads of the rosary, 59 beads on there, 53 of those beads are prayers intended to be Hail Marys, prayers to Mary. Only 6 of the beads are Our Father. And the rosary often ends with a Hail Holy Queen prayer to Mary. To Mary, not God. You have elevated this woman, Mary, above God. So I could talk about Jesus. He says, you know, we're not supposed to pray with vain repetition. I think, you know, praying 150 Hail Marys would be exactly what Jesus is talking about from that text. Matthew 6 and verse 7, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. But I want to speak to this Virgin Mary, Mariolatry business. There is no other God besides Yahweh God. There is no other God besides God Almighty. And when you pray to Mary, you pray more to Mary, 10 times more than you pray to God, it is indicative of the fact that, well, Mary is your God. You're praying to Mary. And indeed, the Pope teaches that Mary is a mediator between God and man. But as I've mentioned before, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5 that there's only one mediator between God and men, that's the man Jesus Christ. So there's no room for Mary. Because Jesus is just the one mediator. Roman Catholics, you are taught that the Virgin Mary never had sex. Ever. After Jesus was born. and that Jesus had no brothers or sisters. But that goes against what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 13, verses 55 and 56 talks about how the crowds are asking, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not his sisters with us? It's repeated over in Mark chapter 6 and verse 3 as well. Now, here's the thing. When you bring this up to your priest, your bishop, your cardinal, whoever it is, he's going to tell you that these are cousins of Jesus. But the thing is, the Greek language, which the New Testament was written in, has a word for cousin. You can read it in Colossians 4 and verse 10. That's not the word that is used here. You know what word is used here for brothers and sisters? Brothers and sisters. Furthermore, Jesus sets the record straight concerning his physical and spiritual brothers and sisters. If you back up one chapter in Matthew to chapter 12 and start in verse 46, while he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. So Mary and then Jesus' four brothers are out there. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. You notice, Jesus, he's talking, there's someone else, someone comes to him and says, look, your physical blood mother and brothers are outside, they want to see you. And Jesus says, yeah, they may be my physical, but let me talk to you about who really is my brother, my sister, my mother. They're the ones who do the will of the Father. That's the spiritual sense. Jesus always does that. And so he understands these are his physical brothers outside. If they're not his literal physical brothers, then Mary is not his literal physical mother. There are other explanations that you may receive, like from the Catechism, which says, page 126, number 500, the church has always understood that these passages, which I've just quoted for you, as not referring to other children of the Virgin Mary. In fact, James and Joseph, brothers of Jesus, are the sons of another Mary, a disciple of Christ. So the priests and whoever, the Pope, I suppose, whoever wrote the Catechism, can't even practice basic hermeneutic skills in order to understand when it's talking about his mother in these sections. It's talking about not another Mary, but Mary, the mother of Jesus. The Bible says that Mary was a virgin until her wedding day, until after she had given birth to a son and married Joseph. Mary was betrothed to Joseph, 1 and verse 18 of the Gospel of Matthew. Before they came together, which assumes, implies that sometime in the future, after marriage, they did come together as husband and wife. And Joseph, verse 25, he knew her not until she gave birth to a son. Again, the implication is he knew her, and that's in a biblical manner, in a sexual way, after the birth of Jesus, and of course, after they were married. So, this business of the Virgin Mary, her perpetual virginity, simply is not biblical. There's more I could add, but I'm running short on time here. Let me get to the sponsor for this half hour. This half hour brought to you by Sunset International Bible Institute. Located in beautiful Lubbock, Texas, SIBI seeks to train whole persons to communicate the whole gospel to the whole world wholly to please God. With a gifted staff of teachers who value the Word of God, who value the Church of Christ, and who value the lost of the world, SIBI offers and provides the best biblical training anywhere. Go online and visit sibi.cc or call 1-800-658-9553. Sunset International Bible Institute, training men and women for over 50 years.
And now it's time for the question of the day. Question of the day. Question. This is the question of the day on Life from the Pulpit.
Was Peter married? was Peter Merrick. You know, most Catholics believe that the Apostle Peter was the first pope, first head of the church, that was given to him by Jesus, but it wasn't. They base that belief on a faulty exegesis and a faulty exposition of Matthew 16, verses 18 and following. But most Catholics also believe that since he was the pope, he wasn't married. In fact, one Roman Catholic leader put it this way. He said, if Peter had a wife when he first met Jesus, he got rid of her quick. Uh-huh. So, was Peter, the apostle, married? Well, if he was not married, how do you explain him having a mother-in-law? It's like speaking of a married bachelor. It doesn't work that way. In order to have a mother-in-law, you must first have a wife who has a mother. Mark chapter 1, verse 30, talks about Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him, that's Jesus, about her. So Simon, that's another name for Peter. Simon Peter, he has a mother-in-law. Again, how could Peter have a mother-in-law if he wasn't married? No, clearly he was married. He had a mother-in-law because he had a wife. How could Peter be an elder in the Lord's church, which he was, a bishop, an overseer, a shepherd, if he was not married? One of the qualifications for a bishop, which this is another thing for the celibacy of bishops, I'll have to do that in another episode, but an overseer, a shepherd, an elder, those are all synonyms, must be the husband of one wife. 1 Timothy 3:2. Well, Peter writes in his first epistle, 1 Peter 5, verse 1, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And he goes on there. He is an elder, so that means he must be the husband of one wife in order to qualify. Paul, the apostle, also affirmed the fact that Peter, along with the other apostles, they had the right to get married. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 5, Paul, in the larger context here, is defending his apostleship, but he appeals to Peter. He says, do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas. Cephas is another name for Peter. Simon Peter, he's also Cephas. You see that throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament. Cephas, that was his other name. So Cephas, he has a right to take a believing wife. Indeed, he did. He did. He had a mother-in-law. He served as an elder in the Lord's church, and you can't do that unless you're the husband of one wife. You must be married. And so, yes, Peter, he was married. So this business about the celibacy of bishops, again, I'm going to have to deal with that some other time, but quite frankly, it simply is not the case. Peter was married. So here's the thing. If you're a member of the Catholic Church and your priest, your bishop, even the Pope himself is getting it wrong about Peter being married, you got to wonder, don't you? What else are they getting wrong? I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook, Life from the Pulpit. Like the Facebook page. You'll get all the updates when I go live with the podcast. Update the blog or post a new video on YouTube. Follow me on Twitter at InPulpit, at the letter N as in Nick, Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube, Life from the Pulpit. Subscribe to the YouTube channel. You get all the question of the day videos that I post there. Be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, L-I-F-E, from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, now Philippians being started as well. All there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store, Life from the Pulpit. Check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org for other sermon audio to help you in your daily walk. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.